Well, as most of you have noticed, for several weeks now, we've been listening to that song and hopefully participating a little bit in that song, Days of Elijah. And I chose to use this song to tie together several ideas because there are so many references in this song to biblical stories. And so we've talked about the days of Elijah and the days of Ezekiel and how in many ways they were evil days, very similar to what we're living with in this day and age. And we reviewed how God defined righteousness, speaking through Moses, and he gave the Ten Commandments, and then he explained some of those commandments and how we ought to interpret them. We looked at how God brought the Israelites back to their land after he punished them by taking them off into exile. But God didn't bring them back because they repented. God brought them back to show his faithfulness and his greatness. And he brought them back not once, but at least twice. Because if you know your history, in the mid-1940s, God brought them back again and allowed his people to begin to come back to that promised land. And then last week, we talked about God's name. In the song, "There is no God like Jehovah." Mostly translated, the Lord. A Lord is one who has both the authority and the ability to rule over us. And Jehovah is that Lord. And he told Moses, tell the people, I am. What does that mean? One who causes existence. One who has always existed and always will exist. God. And there are quite a few more references in that song. And so I want to touch on some of those references and just try to bring to your remembrance these stories. I'm not going to tell all the stories, but I'm going to refer to them and try to bring them to your memory. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I would suggest you take your bulletin home and you look at the references, and they're going to be up on here as well, and read those stories. Because that whole book that we call the Bible is filled with stories that have lessons. Lessons for us. Things that we can learn instead of having to experience. So read your Bibles. Learn what's in them. The first one is a voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Comes out of a prophecy in Isaiah. But it's referred to in Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. You know, there are many references, prophecies in the Old Testament that come true in the New Testament. But you don't know that if you don't know what those stories are all about. Here's another one. These are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in your world. That's the words of the song. And Jesus spoke about the fields, white to harvest. John 4, starting at the 35th verse. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. This story comes out of that incident. If you remember, Jesus was in Samaria, and he was waiting at the well for his disciples to go get dinner and bring it back. And a Samaritan woman came, and they had this conversation. And the woman ran back to her people and said, "This guy told me all about myself. Could this be the Messiah?" And if you continue reading, it says, "And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Do you remember a few minutes ago we talked about the Sunday school lesson? That God speaks to people? Well, of course, every word that Jesus spoke was God speaking. But the people heard, and they understood who Jesus was. They heard it from the woman first, and then they came to hear for themselves. Jesus spoke of the harvest more often, Matthew 9. 35 to 38. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Perhaps there are people in Winnebago who are ready to hear your testimony. Your testimony of the Word of God. Perhaps there are people that are ripe for the harvest. God's harvest. Perhaps you are the one that Jesus was talking about that should pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Or maybe you are the answer to that prayer, the harvest that God is saying, "Come on in, become part of the family of God." Perhaps you are called to be the voice that speaks out so others can hear the word of the Lord. The song mentions King David and rebuilding a temple of praise. Do you realize that David did not build a temple? He wanted to. But God said, "No, you're a man of war. I want my temple built by a king of peace." And so David's son Solomon had the privilege of building the temple. But David prepared for it. He gathered all the materials, the gold, the wood, the stone. Tremendous undertaking. And he helped to teach the people how to praise God. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers, who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. A little later in Chronicles, for David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. You know that that temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But its whole purpose was to praise and honor God. Another reference in this song is to being a laborer or a worker in God's vineyard. Jesus used vineyards as examples because in that time, in that area, the grapes that were grown in vineyards were such an important part of their economy. A landowner who had a good vineyard was respected. If you had a vineyard, you were wealthy. You had responsibility, though. And you had to make it work. So you hired laborers to come and to work for you. You needed laborers in your vineyard in order to bring in the crop or to prune the vines, to get rid of the weeds. And then when you brought in the crop, there was the wine press to press the juice out and to carry away what was left and to get rid of it. You ever thought about the odor of rotting grape seeds and skins? The sourness as they ferment? Somebody had to handle those things. The laborers in the vineyard. And so God calls laborers. The owner can't do it by himself. He needs people to do his work. Perhaps God is calling you to labor in his field. The field of Winnebago. But what does that mean in this field? It's easy to see those that are preaching and teaching. But what else does that labor require? What about mowing the lawn? Or making bulletins? Ringing the bell? Singing? Singing the praises. You know, it's kind of hard to sing if you feel like you're the only one singing. And so when you hear those voices around you, and you're part of a crowd, then you can sing all the better. So is God calling you to sing? And I know some people say, I can't sing. But the Bible says, make a joyful noise. Did you notice the instruments that were mentioned here? One was cymbals. I mean, if there's anything that makes noise, it's cymbals, right? Yeah. Does God call someone to visit those in prison or jail or the nursing home or the hospital or maybe their own homes if they're shut in? Does God call somebody to take up the offering here and to take care of it? Anything that you might do for someone else perhaps is in answer to God's call. Another idea that is touched on in the song is the year of Jubilee. How many know what the year of Jubilee is? That's kind of what I thought. You know, we sing the song, but what's the point? You know, it talks about the year of Jubilee. So I want to tell you a little bit about the year of Jubilee. But you can't understand that unless you understand the Sabbath year. And you can't understand the Sabbath year unless you understand what a Sabbath is. And we read about it in the Law of God this morning. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. Who made the Sabbath? Right there it says, God made it. Who made it holy? God made it holy. So we don't make the Sabbath day holy. We keep it holy because he already made it that way. In it you shall not do any work. And it goes on to describe that. Now Jesus said, now I understand that some things need to be done on the Sabbath. We need emergency care. The ambulance is taking Winona to the hospital. We need medical care. There were doctors or people in the ER to handle it. Unfortunately, we probably need police and fire people and so on. There are some jobs that need to be done on the Sabbath. But there are so many jobs in today's world that we decide, oh, it doesn't mean anything. God really didn't say I was supposed to do all my work in 6 days. God didn't really say I wasn't supposed to work on the seventh day. Now here in Winnebago, there aren't too many businesses open on the seventh day. But most places you go, there's a lot of business going on the seventh day. And God says, no! I made that day holy. I made it because you needed a day of rest. And to make it easy for you, I set it on a particular day so everybody can cooperate. So everybody knows this is a day of rest. So we're going to rest. But look around you to all the people that don't think that God meant what he said. At least not for me. I can work on that day. But you know what it boils down to? It boils down to trust. And quite frankly, we don't believe that God can take care of us if we don't work on that day. Or the student in school doesn't believe that they can get their assignments done if they don't work on that day. Sabbath day, day of rest. But God said to the Israelites, now that you're coming into your own land, there's a Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the land must rest. Let me read it. Leviticus 25. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, for your male and female servants, the hired worker and the temporary resident who lives among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. So the Sabbath day and the Sabbath year are intended to be periods of rest and renewal. God made us. He said, this is how you take care of yourself, and this is how you take care of your land. Now, going on. Count off 7 Sabbath years. 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then, and it implies the next year, then have the trumpets sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Wow. Now, if you're a thinking person, you're starting to think, this is economically a problem, right? So let me read on. This is how it works. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since Jubilee. And they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. But you may ask, what will we eat on the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. You see, God made a promise. He spoke to his people and he said, this is what I require of you, and I will do this so that you'll be okay. If you're not going to plant your fields on that seventh year, God says, I will take care of you, and you'll have a chance to rest from all that, and the land will have a chance to rest from all that. But I will take care of you. See, and there's the thing. God has a plan. And he says, I will take care of you. And we say, no, he won't. I need to work on Sunday. I need to study on Sunday. I need to do this on Sunday. God said, no, you don't. You need to rest. And on that seventh year, and then on the 50th year, did you catch this? The land goes back to the original owner. So if you've messed up your life and you've gotten into debt, perhaps even thrown into prison for your debts, when that 50th year comes around, there's jubilee, there's happiness, there's rejoicing. It's all straighten out. The land comes back into the family. The debtors who are in prison are free, and the debt's gone. Every 50 years, Jubilee. You see, that's quite a concept. I don't know that God is calling us to the Jubilee concept outside the promised land. But I do know that he calls us to Sabbaths. Do you believe that the creator of the universe, who says he will take care of us, is able to provide for you if you don't work on Sunday? Or maybe he isn't capable of that. Or maybe he's capable of that, but you didn't give him a chance to prove himself. Now, I don't want to set myself up as an example very often, but I have seen what God does. I have reaped the blessing of going to college and never having to study on Sunday, and enjoying the rest, and even a little malicious laugh when my classmates would say, oh, I got to go study this afternoon, and I just kind of chuckle because I knew that I didn't have to. I had a day of rest. And I remember I was out of work, and I had a chance at running a meat market. I was a butcher. to be the manager. And I said, I'll be the manager, and I'll work 6 days if necessary, and I will even come in an emergency on a Sunday. But the seventh day is a day of rest, and I will not work regular hours on Sunday. And they said, well, sorry, we can't put you in that position. And that was part of what led up, actually, to my becoming the pastor here. God had a plan. A better plan. As I think He has for you. But He can't prove Himself if you don't give Him the opportunity. I want you to understand that when the society around you tells you that you can't trust God, that it's a lie. And it's a lie that will throw you in hell if you follow through. Because our only real hope is in God. Let me remind you of another verse that we've studied before. It's in Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord, if I will not open, put me to the test, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This is the only place in the whole Bible where God says, test me. But you say, I can't make it if I give that tenth of my money to the church. I can't afford to. Well, you know what? If you don't, then God will never be able to prove to your satisfaction that He will provide. He says He will. And to people that give, I've heard so many times, wow, that was so neat. I was able to give this to whatever. To have the resources that God provided, that I could give, a tremendous feeling to give. God says, you do what I call you to do, and I'm going to bless you. As you go back to your business this week, I want you to consider some things. I entitled this message, These Are the Days. These days, not the future, not the past, these are the days that Jehovah God is giving to you. In them, how will you use these days so that God can bless you? Will you actually give God opportunity to bless you? Will you make it possible for Him to pour down blessings in response to your giving? Will you allow Him to prove His faithfulness by giving back His Sabbath, a day that He made holy? Will you go to work in God's vineyard, His church, His community, to do His work? Will you begin to be a harvester? Or perhaps part of the harvest? As we look toward the end of this year and the beginning of next year, remember that the liturgical calendar begins with Advent, the beginning of December. And this year again, we'd like to have a family program. It's going to be on December 22. That's the Sunday before Christmas, in the evening. Think about, what do you want to offer as part of that program? To worship God. To show to the community what God has done for us. To celebrate the coming of Jesus, both his birth and his second coming. What has God gifted you with so that you can be part of that program to tell the community, to those that come in, this is God's blessing. These are the days to prepare. Let's pray together. God, move into our community. Use us. Put us to work in your vineyard. Help us to honor the commandments that you've given to us, the ways of life that you call us to. Help us to test you in our tithing. Make us your own. We're not worthy, Lord, but we come in Jesus' name. Amen.